There's no doubt that whatever profession you have worked in or that you do work in, there's always basics which can never be forgotten. For example, if you were working in the construction industry, you have a lot of technical things that you need to think about how to dig that hole and what the timing of digging it and the process of digging it and the different vehicles and sorts of things that you should use to dig it. There's a lot of technical stuff that goes into engineering and digging a foundation, right? But if you forget to put gas in the tractor, you're out of luck, no matter how hard you thought about it, right? That's a basic thing. If you're working in the medical industry and you're doing some very technical and amazing stuff for the human body, nevertheless, you always keep an eye on those things which are most fundamental, things like the heartbeat and the blood pressure. No matter what it is that you work in, there's always a fundamental thing that you need to remember, something that if it's forgotten, everything else sort of falls apart. Of course, growing up, we worked with flowers, and there's a lot of technical stuff that goes into growing flowers, but at the end of the day, one of the most important things is just the simple fact that you have to water them. You have to water them. So the same, not to simplify things, but the same is true in terms of our spiritual walk with the Lord. There are a couple fundamentals that are important, that are foundational. And of course, we know what they are. We talk about the importance of reading God's Word and the importance of praying with the Lord. These are two spiritual disciplines, and maybe that's a wrong word for it, or you don't like that term. You know, it is what it is in terms of a term. But that's what I'm talking about today, the importance of reading the Word and praying with the Lord. And you've heard it said before, well, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray. I mean, how many have heard that so many times? And we know that, and we understand that. And yet, sometimes the tractor runs out of gas, or we're so busy focusing on the details, we miss the basics. And it's important for us to think afresh, I think, about the importance of these two fundamental things in the spiritual life. Parts that Jude said, parts of, as it were, persevering in the faith, the reading of the Word and praying with the Lord. And that's what I want to do today. And granted, it is New Year's coming up this week, right? It's 2019, and I had asked my Sunday school class, I said, you know, who's thinking about New Year's resolution? And there wasn't a lot that were, and maybe you're not here thinking about New Year's resolutions either. But maybe the Lord is thinking about some things that He's going to lay on your heart in terms of some of the stuff we'll talk about. Practices, perhaps, which maybe you've had in the past or which maybe you're doing now, but perhaps God will lay it upon your heart, something that He wants you to consider afresh. Perhaps a fresh focus on one of those things which is so basic to us. I just want to begin today. I'm going to talk about four essential ideas here in terms of the Word and prayer. But I just want to begin by just remembering afresh a couple of those foundational thoughts about this. Scriptural foundations for devotions. And two come to my mind here. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16, a passage which many of us maybe even have memorized. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here we see a couple of things that are just foundationally important. One, Scripture, that is the Bible as we have it, is God-breathed. It's not the same as other books. Later on, I'll mention a couple other books that I have, but it's different than that. It's, as it were, from the mouth of God. Prophets and apostles were inspired, that is, the Holy Spirit worked through them so that what they wrote is exactly what God intended them to write, so that what we have here is the living and active Word of God, something which is of great worth and great importance to us. And when we believe in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our life and seals us, that Holy Spirit works together with the Word. And so it's important that we are continually getting this input from this God-breathed Bible. One of the things that often amazes me and I'm continually perplexed by is the fact that folks will be able to read this Scripture with great depth, and they will write commentaries on it, and yet they do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe any of the words in here are inspired. They know about it, and they read it, and they study it, and they even write books on it, and yet there's a major disconnect in their understanding and in their ability to apply it, because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them to be able to illuminate. That is, to be able to soften their heart to the message that they themselves are reading. But thankfully, we have that. So we see that it's God-breathed. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget the importance of that. This is God's direct word to us. That's why we talk about the importance of it, because it is from God. It's from the mouth of God. It's useful for all these different things. Four different things are listed: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And this is, in many ways, an encompassing list, as it were. It's useful for the whole of life, as it were, so that we are equipped, so that we have the tools that we need to carry forth with good works. It gives us the tools we need. So it is of great importance. Look at this other passage from Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist writes, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, of course, the psalmist, writing from the dispensation of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, and in that time he had the law, and yet that was his word of God. That was his scripture at that time. Do you understand? We have that same scripture. It's part of our Old Testament. It's still very important for us. It's still foundational for us. It's still of great worth to us. But at the time, he's writing about scripture. And look at the heart of his matter. We're going to hear more from Psalm 119 today. But this verse just stands out. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is the first time the psalmist ever read it? No. But did he indeed even maybe have it memorized? Perhaps. And yet he desired to be in it. His prayer was that his eyes may be open so that he could see the wonderful things therein. That's an attitude afresh that I want to approach this God-breathed word of God in the coming year. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Not that I'm looking for mystical hidden meanings. No, no. But that I am reading it afresh, that I'm allowing God to let that word soak into my life, to see how he wants me to apply that in my life in the coming year. So we think about this idea of the importance of prayer and the importance of word. It's an important time in the word, devotions as it were. A first idea comes to our mind: the importance of prioritizing our worship of God. We need to prioritize our worship of God is something that we hear. Peace and prosperity had made the way to focus on God. That's an idea that comes out of our first passage here in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22:17-19. Go ahead and read this with me. It's an interesting thing. We're not looking at the whole context, but just briefly here. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, "Is it not the Lord your God? Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord." The people of Israel were given a time of respite, as it were. Their enemies were at bay. They were in a time of peace, as it were. And what is one of the things that they're called to do in such a time of peace, when they don't have these worries on either side of them? They're called to devote their heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. So we think about our lives in this time of relative peace that we too experience, at least in terms of freedom of religion. These provide us wonderful opportunities to devote ourselves to seeking God. The ability to gather here together today, the ability to go down to the Christian bookstore and pick up writings, all these things are blessings. blessings from the Lord which are enabling us and equipping us to be able to seek Him through the Word. The people of the Lord are also rebuked for not prioritizing their worship of God. If you would, just turn with me to Haggai 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to read first 11 verses here. An interesting account of the prophet. It's not that the people hadn't believed in God here. It's not that they were heathens, as it were. And even their response to the prophet's rebuke here is a positive one. They respond positively and they accept the word of God, as it were. But it's interesting to me that they still need this rebuke. Even as people loved by God, people who were walking with the Lord, and people who respond positively to the rebuke, the need was still there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, just in case you don't understand what's happening here, apparently the Israelites had worked on their own personal homes. They had put up panels on their homes. I don't know what that means, if that was for better protection or if it was for aesthetic purposes or if it was just the idea of working on building their homes. But whatever it was, they had invested the time into building their own personal residences. But God's temple was laying in ruins. The temple hadn't been rebuilt yet. Now, that's a critical thing for them especially, because it's important for us to understand that the temple, in a sense, has to be rebuilt for proper worship to be able to be conducted. It didn't mean that they couldn't worship God. Daniel's in the exile, and he's still worshiping God. But when they come out of that Babylonian exile, the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, know their exact marching orders. We're going, and we need to rebuild that temple. We need to rebuild the wall. We need to rebuild the temple. That's the clear instruction. As they get there, though, it seems that they had begun working on their own residences. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He says in verse 5, "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and your cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Now this message goes to the people, and as I said, they respond positively to it. We don't live in this time or this place anymore, but the spiritual principle remains the same for us. The things of God in our lives need to be a priority. The worship of God in our life. And our lives needs to be a priority, should be a priority. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, we all have 24 hours in a day. That's what we've got. None of us here has any more than that. None of us here has any less than that. And with that time that the Lord has graciously given us, it seems to me proper to think that some of that time should be directed to His worship, should be directed to His glory, should be directed to focusing on how we can learn more of Him, to the reading of His Word, to prayer. And that's what we're talking about here today. Remembering afresh the importance of prioritizing our worship to God with the time that we have. The second thing comes to my mind in terms of something to think about as we move forward in our lives, and that is the importance of meditating on the Word. The Psalms 119 is a very interesting psalm. It's really set up more like wisdom literature, as it were. It has that teaching feel to it. But the words, the word meditate to begin here is something that that is throughout the psalm, and the psalmist calls us repeatedly to meditate on the Word. Read with me. He says in verse 15 of Psalm 119, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." He dwells on them. He thinks about them. "Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees." There's a number of different ideas that are going to come out here with the importance of meditating. He spends time considering them. Even though there's opposition to it, he still will meditate on the decrees of the Lord. Now, I'll share two more verses, and then I want to say a couple comments, and I'll share four others, just so you get the full breadth of the idea here. "Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders." That's a very interesting one, isn't it? Let me understand. Psalmist prays for understanding. He desires to understand God's word, that he may be able to think upon and to dwell on the wonders of God, having been able to understand it. "I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. I meditate on your decrees." Now, I'm going to talk more about meditating, and then later on I'm going to talk a little bit about delighting. But the idea of meditating and delighting, in my mind, these things are something which take time. One doesn't just quickly read Scripture and say, "Now I've meditated on it and I've delighted upon it." And maybe there is a measure of meditation which comes from one reading, and a measure of delight which comes from one reading. But here it seems to be the feeling, the idea, that the psalmist is spending time in God's Word. And in spending time in His Word, and in praying for understanding, and looking into it, in the time spent in it, he has, you know, his prayers, desire, open my eyes to the wonders of it. In spending time in it, he has begun to see the wonders. He has found the delight that is therein. Now this is something that I've done in the past. I've read the one-year Bible. And I have the one-year NIV Bible, but there's all kinds of one-year Bibles. There's the NIV, and there's the one-year Bible in whatever. This is a study Bible version. This is in the New Living Translation. This is a one-year chronological Bible. So it's not in the biblical order, but it's in a what this particular publisher deems to be a chronological order. There's all kinds of different ways of going about reading God's Word in one year. There's every manner of Bible plan on the internet that you can find. I'm sure there's every manner of app for your phone that you can read it on your phone and check it off if you're more electronically oriented like that. Myself, personally, I like a hard copy of God's Word, but, you know, to each their own. God's Word is His Word, whether or not it's on an iPad or a phone or a book. Nevertheless, there are these different options. Now, I think there is benefit to reading the Bible in a year. There'd be benefit to reading it in a month, of course. There's benefit to getting the big picture. But there could be a particular weariness about this, and that is if we're reading it so fast, or just reading it in a task-oriented sense, or setting up some kind of legalistic law for ourselves that, you know, we have to read X amount of chapters and verses so that we can check the box, when God calls us to meditate on it. You know, perhaps there is more value found in meditating on a few verses than in simply reading more than one can handle at a certain time. Now, this isn't saying anything against reading the Bible in a year. Do you hear me clearly there? I'm saying there's value in that. I'm saying I've done that. But there's also value in slowing down and meditating and soaking in the Word. So if you've never read the Bible in a year, then that might be an exciting thing to think about doing. And there's all kinds of yearly plans there. One of the best ways I've read the Bible is to just take a one-year Bible, but not to read it in a full year, but just to read through it, as it were, because that was too fast for me. I wanted to spend more time meditating on it. So a particular plan could be, I'm going to read through the Bible, but at my pace, as time and circumstance allow. Hey, we're all human. We get days, and the day is busy, and it gets away from us. But that doesn't mean there's not still value in reading through it. It just may take you longer than a year to read through it. So some things to think about. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Here the idea is that the psalmist has taken and internalized some of this word, and it's with him in his daily activities. It's there helping to guide and direct him. It's on the tip of his mind, as it were. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. That's a very interesting one. He says, through just reflecting and dwelling and spending time in the word, I've gained more insight than even my teachers, which is something for a person in prominence to say, who would have had very good teachers at his age. But understanding and knowledge of the word comes through time spent in just reading it and reflecting on it and dwelling in it and praying that the Lord would open up our eyes to the wonders that lie within. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Here's the idea that the psalmist has prioritized God's word. When other people have gone asleep, he's made it a point to stay up late and to spend time in it. I know how difficult it is. The day starts early, and we wake up, and there's usually a number of things that have to happen. Then the day's long. It's a hard day of work. We come home, and we're tired till all the responsibilities of home life and family are taken care of. It can be exhausting. Yet somewhere in the mix of that, somewhere in the mix of his busy life, the psalmist has found time to meditate on God's promises because of the value therein. The importance of delighting in the word. Another word that's used several times throughout Psalm 119. We had the importance of meditating, spending time in, but delighting in it. That is the idea of cherishing. That's the idea of desiring, as it were. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. He looks to God's word as his counsel. There are times when it's prudent for us to consider the counsel of others, and where the counsel of others can be very beneficial, and where other books can be beneficial to help us with certain areas of our lives. But no counselor can ever compare to that of the Word of God. The Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit, is always the greatest counselor that we can have. Direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight. I delight in your commands because I love them. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Different passages speaking of the delight that the psalmist takes in what is for him the word of God. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. So think afresh as the new year approaches, and as at least I'm asking you to potentially consider just a reevaluation of the basics of reading the word, the basics of prayer. What does it mean for you to meditate on the word? What does it mean for us to delight in God's word? can we find the time to meditate and delight on God's Word, something which is so important to us in our spiritual walk with the Lord? We see also the importance of praying in Scripture, the importance of praying. Of course, at the end of a section on the importance of spiritual warfare and being aware of the fact that there are powers of evil that come against us, as it were, something that we'll also be talking about in a couple weeks in 1 John, because next week we're going to be starting our 1 John series up again, and it's not too long till we're talking about testing the spirits and recognizing there the fact that not everything that's spiritual is, in a sense, from God, in the sense that there are spirits that are evil and there are spirits that are good. And that's why we're called to test them. But here at the end of Ephesians 6, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Here we're told to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You can't ever pray too much. And there's never a wrong time to pray. As we go throughout life, we can offer up prayers about anything and everything to God. And I always encourage people, I say, there's nothing wrong for you to pray about. "Well, I'm not supposed to ask for a sports car, or I'm not supposed to ask for that thing." And I said, "Well, yeah, I mean, it's true that, you know, we don't just treat God as it were as a genie, but, you know, if you really feel that you want a sports car, or if you really feel that you want to, you know, this or that, and whatever it may be, there's never any problem with praying about it. You don't know what may or may not happen through those prayers, but there's never any trouble in praying about it. I pray to God about all kinds of things, and it's interesting what the Lord says. Some of the blessings that I have in my life, the Lord has given me, and those are joys of this earth that are good things that He's allowed me to have. Other times, there's been other ways that the Lord has worked in my life and in my heart through praying about things that are on my mind, no matter what they are. We have temptations, we have desires, you have questions, you have concerns, you have heartaches. No matter what's going on in your life, you can always pray about it. There's never any harm in talking to the Lord and praying in the Spirit about whatever it is that's going on in your life. And in fact, that's a wonderful thing to do, and to allow God to speak through His Word and through His Spirit to you about those things. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer is what some translations say, or another ESV says constant in prayer. So we're to be constant in prayer. This is to be a regular thing. I think constant is probably a better word there. Constant in prayer. It's to be something which is continually there, something which is continually present. Sometimes we start getting going with life and it goes busy and it goes fast and we don't take the time to say those little prayers. There's always value in saying, "Lord, help me before I go to this task. May your protection be upon me in this travel." We can constantly and continually lift up little prayers to the Lord. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Of course, God doesn't always immediately answer everything we pray for, right? It would be a pretty interesting world if for even just a moment God answered everything that everyone prayed for. But God is always near us when we call to Him. God is always near us when we pray to Him. There's something powerful and important about taking the time to, by the Spirit, communicate with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to lift those things up to Him. And those things might not work out exactly as we hoped or thought, or maybe even completely differently. There's always a benefit, a spiritual benefit that comes through taking the time to lift things up in prayer to the Lord. And I encourage you to ponder this and consider this afresh in each one of our lives as we enter into a new year. Where is the importance of prayer in my life right now? Is there a place for me to be more constant in prayer? Is there a place for me to take more things to the Lord in prayer? Do I remember that the Lord is near to me when I pray? Do I believe that promise from His Word? An interesting passage on prayer, one that we might not even think about as being on prayer if it didn't specifically say that it was about prayer, is a parable that Jesus gives us in Luke 18. Now turn with me to Luke 18, if you would. I'd like to look at this with you. The last passage on prayer for today. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It's interesting what the text says prior to this parable. Listen to exactly what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. A parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will quickly see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? An interesting little parable, and there could be a couple things that are gleaned from this, but one of them has to be what we're specifically told. That he told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The parables for the reason of understanding that we should always pray and not give up. We see here Christ's direct teaching about the importance of prayer. We don't have an unjust God. We have a perfectly just God. And if an unjust judge would act in such a way, what should we expect from a perfectly just God? Just an encouragement, friendly reminder for myself to think about delighting in the wonders of God's Word afresh and the importance of constant prayer in my life as I begin to walk forward with the new year. Now, I have some practical ideas for time with the Lord in 2019. None of these practical ideas may be good for you. That might not be what but maybe something here would help to spawn your heart or to cause you to, or to cause the Spirit to place in your heart what it is that would be beneficial for you. These are just some of the things that I've done in the past, or I'm currently doing, which I have found helpful at different times in my life. Helpful in terms of making the effort to take the time to consider God's Word and to spend time in prayer. Of course, there's the basic idea of reading through the Bible in a year. You can just read straight through at your pace. You can read it in more than one year. There's all kinds of different books out there that help you have plans to do this. Of course, the one-year Bible gives you a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, and a Psalms and a Proverbs every day of the year if you've never tried one of these. And you end up reading the Psalm and Proverbs twice throughout the year. But you get a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb. Now, there are all kinds of other Bible reading plans. And if you've never read through the whole Bible, I think it's a great thing to do because I at least like being able to say that I've read some part of the Bible at least once. Of course, if you read through the Bible multiple times, then you know that you've been through it multiple times. But the idea of reading through it in a year, if you've never done that, maybe that would be a good thing to try and do just to get the big picture. read through the Bible in a year with an eye to a theme. Now, this is a unique way to do it. Perhaps after you've read through the Bible in a year, if you've already done that, or if you've done that multiple times, it's very interesting to read through the Bible specifically looking for something. For example, specifically looking for each passage that talks about creation, or any time of theme of the Creator, or being the created. Or reading through the Bible and looking at each passage that talks about sin. Or reading through the Bible and looking for every figure who's seen as an antagonist, a bad figure. Every figure who's seen as a protagonist. Or reading through the Bible and looking for every instance of joy. These are different things. I mean, the sky's really the limit on the theme you want to pick out. But it's very interesting to do this because as you read through the Bible, specifically keeping in your mind something that you're looking for, while gaining the benefit of reading through the Bible, it's interesting to see what comes out, where it comes out, where you might not have realized it was there before. So, one of them that I did was creation, and I was just amazed to see all the creation themes that I saw throughout Scripture. Of course, we always think of Genesis 1 and 2, right? And yet the creation theme is so prevalent throughout God's Word. Another idea here is to read through a section of Scripture. For example, wisdom literature. So, you might say, I want to think this year about dwelling and meditating and really spending some more in-depth time on a particular section. And so you select a section, whether it be the Gospels, perhaps, or maybe the apocalyptic literature, perhaps, or maybe something like the wisdom literature, books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And one neat thing to do is to think about, especially in terms of wisdom literature, how do these books work together, right? How does the idea that everything is meaningless work together with the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And seeing how they cooperate together is a very interesting and worthwhile thing to ponder and think about. Yeah, here's the fourth one as a warning. Seek to meditate and delight in the Word rather than trying to accomplish a task. Reading through the whole Bible may be less valuable than a slow and contemplative reflection on a portion of it. Something I've already said this morning, but I reiterate there. If you've just been going through God's Word, if you've been diligently reading the Bible in a year, I'm sure that you've found great blessing in that, no matter what the circumstances were. But if you find yourself reading it to accomplish the task, maybe it's time for you to slow down and to delight and meditate at a slower pace on smaller portions daily. Maybe there will be something new and afresh that's seen in that. Dwelling in the Word, this is a practice that I've found beneficial. It's when I read the Scripture, I pause for a time of prayer, I read the Scripture again at least once, and as I read it again, I'm looking for certain observations. And I select maybe one observation or a couple observations to investigate a little bit further. So I'll just take a small passage, maybe even just five verses or so, just what seems to me to be a small unit of Scripture. I'll read through it, spend some time in prayer, read through it again. Now, this is just me. This isn't saying that you have to do this. It's just something that I've done, which I've found to be helpful. And then look for a couple observations. There's a question I have. There's a word I don't understand. And what I've found very helpful is to pair this idea with my Logos Bible software, which is a Bible software program, and I can usually quickly bring up a commentary or a theological dictionary and look up a term very easily. It's just a way to say, I want to focus on this passage, and I'm going to spend some time on it to learn something new. I may not learn everything about it, but I'm endeavoring to dive into perhaps an area or question that I've never thought about here. It helps to keep God's Word, in a sense, to see something fresh, as it were. God's Word is just infinitely incredible. No matter what, no matter how well, how many times I've taught something or studied something or read something, I come back to it, I'm constantly amazed to find new insights and ideas in these passages. It's incredible. Acquire a new commentary to help provide insight into your Bible reading. There's all kinds of amazing commentaries out there. I mean, granted, if you go to Lifeway, you know, you have a couple basic commentaries that they have. But if you do a little research online, you'll find that there's a whole breadth of commentaries. Commentaries from certain theological perspectives, commentaries that have specific emphases. One commentary which is very interesting is called the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture. This is one that I have the full set of, and it's very interesting because what it does is it takes a particular passage, this volume's on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it essentially takes sections that church fathers have written on that passage, and it just gives them to you right here. So you could say if you wanted to study the book of 1 Corinthians, you could read the passage, and then you could read what people from the past, what church fathers from the past, thought about those passages. Maybe what they thought is wrong. but maybe it would provide some fresh and interesting ideas to consider. So that is something to consider here. All kinds of different commentaries out there, and it can be insightful to think about doing that. Focus on an area of spiritual need or interest. For example, you could study a certain psalm. We've spent a lot of time today in Psalm 119. That's a great one to spend a ton of time studying. There could be a biblical study on a personal thing that you're dealing with, anger or discouragement or whatever it may be. If something's going on in your life, don't just keep stuffing it down, as it were, but maybe it's time to say, okay, I want to see what Scripture says about anger or what Scripture says about encouragement. Maybe it's helpful to pick up a couple books from trusted biblical authors who have, or not biblical authors, but from trusted authors writing from a biblical perspective who have written on these things, and there may be value for you in that. And you may say, well, am I going to spend the whole year on anger? Well, probably not. I mean, maybe you will. But, you know, hey, this is the type of sermon you could preach any time in the year, okay? But you spend a month reading that book, or you spend 3 months in that book, or 3 months on that issue, and then you don't worry about what comes next. You just wait to see how God leads you when that time comes. Focus on an area of spiritual character development. Generosity, patience, purity, diligence. Each one of those are areas of character development that at one point in the past I had personally focused on, and you're here saying, well, you better focus some more. But in all honesty, you know, there's still much areas for growth, but there are areas where I said, hey, I want to just spend some dedicated time thinking about these things in my life. And I've never found that there was no value that came from intentionally focusing on these things. In terms of how do I do such a thing? Well, having in your mind, having some passages that go with those themes, memorizing passages that work on those themes, and just even just allowing God's Spirit, just saying, hey, I'm going to think about what it means to be generous or what generosity is, and just having that to contemplate in your mind. And don't worry, I've found that God's Spirit often brings much to mind to reflect on and to pray about. You can write up a character contract, if that helps, with goals and ways that you hope to grow in this area. Or it can just be something that is in your heart and mind. Of course, with anything, no matter what it is, it's only going to be what you put into it. You set out to read the Bible in a year, that may be quite worthless, depending what your attitude is. You set out to do a character contract on generosity, it might not amount to much, depending on what's really going on. But if you commit your heart to it, I think you can find some value in it. Build new worship practices into your time with the Lord. Spend some quiet time with the Lord. Maybe as you pull into the work parking lot for work, maybe it's just the simplest thing as spending 5 minutes in a time of silent prayer before you go into the workplace. For myself, I play the guitar, so sometimes I enjoy playing some worship music. Or you could just listen to some worship music. And these can be meaningful things, practices. Uproot any roots of bitterness by committing them to regular prayer. Of course, we read in Scripture about the dangers of the root of bitterness, as it were. And if there's something in your life which is just a source of bitterness and contention, then commit that thing to the Lord and take that to God and say, you know what, starting today, I'm going to start praying about this. And you say, why? I don't feel like I can pray about it at all. I don't feel like I can even think about it. Well, you just spend silent time in prayer then. And just as the days and weeks and even months perhaps go by, you find that, or at least I have found that, God is near to us in those things. And through the word and through prayer, there can be healing and those roots of bitterness can be uprooted. Romans talks about as far as it depends upon us, living at peace with everyone. We can't always affect our external circumstances, but we can affect ourselves, as it were, by the power of God, by His Spirit. All right, well, those are 10 ideas to think about for what they're worth, and some thoughts as well about the importance of meditating and delighting on God's Word, coming to Him in constant prayer, seeing the wonders that are within. Let's pray. Lord, it's a new year approaching. And in many ways, it's just going to be the same days as it was before, and life goes on, of course. But whether or not any one of us was necessarily expecting it, here we find ourselves just contemplating afresh what it means to just focus on those essential parts of our spiritual life, the reading of the Word and prayer to You. Lord, of course, many of us here have tasted the fruit of dwelling in Your Word, the joy of delighting in it, the joy of meditating on it, the benefits that are there. But Lord, if there's any thing that You're bringing to heart or mind that may be beneficial for us to consider this day, regardless of the fact that it's a new year, then for what it's worth, may we consider those things for whatever time it may be. We just want to recognize and acknowledge how important Your Word is to us and how thankful we are for it. And we know, Lord, just how easily we can be distracted. So help us to focus afresh on You. In Your precious name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.